We have been in this, it's a four-week sermon series on, a four-week sermon series, and it's based upon our finances and our work, and we've talked about the overall principle of finances, that God owns everything, and that 100% of what we have is His. We talked about coming into the world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. And while we're here, we are a steward of the things that God has given us. In the second week, we talked about thieves and robbers. We talked about the dragons, and we talked about the con artists. And the con artists live inside of us, and they help us to spend money on things we don't or shouldn't spend our money on. And the Bible calls that greed. And we also talked about debt and how debt not only takes the money that we have, but it also enslaves us to itself. And then last week, we talked about the outgo. And money comes in to my life and into my hands, and it goes out of my hands. And we talked about the four different priorities that we need to have on the outgo. The first one is God. The second one is yourself, or savings. The third one is your needs, and the last one is your wants. And we talked about how a lot of people get those things upside down. This week, we're going to talk about not the outgo, but the income, the money that we get and how we get it. And we get money by working. Now, I don't know if you know this. In fact, you probably don't know this, but Uncle Gale is a voracious reader. He reads and reads and reads, and then when he's done reading a book, he passes it on to me, and I don't have quite the amount of time that Uncle Gale has to read, and so I asked him to join my preaching team. And so what he does is, as he reads a book and as he comes up with a really great quote, he tells me these quotes all the time, and he writes them down and he passes them off to me, and you and I get the benefit of his study. And so we're going to start this sermon today by a quote that Uncle Gale passed off to me. I want to give it to you, okay? And this was by Dennis Rainey. It says this: spiritually speaking, I treated Jesus Christ like a spare tire, putting him out of the trunk in an emergency and putting him back in after the crisis was over. And you can see Dennis Rainey's point here. What Dennis Rainey is saying is that a lot of times in our lives, we call on Jesus when we need him. We call on him when there's something that we need. But when that need or that desire or that want is over, we end up just putting him back in. Now, that's true about most of our life. But one of the things that it's especially true about is areas of our life that we don't necessarily want Jesus to have lordship over. And finances and work is one of those areas that we don't necessarily want Jesus to have complete lordship over. We call on him in emergency, but when it comes to the principles that he's given us and our responsibility to follow those principles, we shove him back in the trunk at that point, okay? Now, I know this is going to be a sensitive area. I know that finances and money is a sensitive issue and an area in not only your life, but in my life, in everybody's life. But this is an area that the Bible talks about more than the New Testament parables. There's 9 out of 10 of the parables have to do with money and stuff. In fact, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven or he talks about hell. There's more references that Jesus makes to money and stuff than to every other subject that he talks about. And why do you think that is? Probably because you and I have that little greed monster that lives inside of us, that con artist, that wants control over our lives and over this area of our lives. Now, let's talk about work. And again, I know this is a sensitive subject, but will you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to kind of look at Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to make the assumption that a lot of you already know some things about Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation of the world, and the creation of a paradise that mankind lived in, and that Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, as it's called. And when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, they were given some responsibility. Do you know that in paradise, before the fall, before sinfulness, before sinful behavior, that mankind, Adam and Eve, had work to do? That work is a part of the thing that God has created human beings to do. Okay, let's take a look at this real quick. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the birds of the seas and over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, what we find in this verse in chapter 1, verse 26, is God's purpose for man's creation. God's purpose for man's creation. And God created mankind to be his vice regent on earth. What is a vice regent? Someone who rules underneath somebody else. We know what a vice president is. A vice president acts on the president's behalf. Okay? A under shepherd is a person that works for the shepherd. His job is to take care of the sheep, but he's not the shepherd. He's the vice. He's the second or third or fourth in control. Okay? Look at verse 26 with me. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, first of all, we have the word created over and over and over again. And when we see a word repeated, it's important that God created man. That God created mankind. He created you and he created me. The Bible also says that you were knit together inside of your mother's womb. That you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God doesn't make junk. And he doesn't make mistakes. And if you came in here today thinking that you are a mistake or that you are not special, you are mistaken. You are created by God, and God creates only good things. Now, let's keep going. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every other living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, let's underline a couple of words here. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. That's number one. I underlined that, and I got a number one by it in my Bible here. Number two is to subdue it. And number three, I got a little three by it, rule over the fish of the sky, of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that lives upon the earth. And man's job is to rule on God's behalf as a benevolent king. Do you know that? Have you heard that before? Now, there's some people that will take this verse and say that man's job is to rule, man's job is to act on God's behalf as a benevolent king, and when they do that, they'll say that means that we can do whatever we want to the planet, right? No, that's not true, that we need to be conservative in the way that we use the things that God has given us on the earth, but we also rule over the earth. Okay, now we've got three things, and of these three things, there are some major drives in human beings that we see. The first one that we see is fill the earth and multiply in numbers. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, do you know that God gives human beings sexual drive? That God gives human beings sexual drive? That was created by God. And when God gives us a gift, and when he gives us something special, he also gives us instructions on how to use it. Okay? And God's instructions are, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Now, he also gives us that within the confines of a marriage. And when we take a precious gift that God has given us and we abuse that gift, then we are abusing ourselves. We're abusing ourselves. God tells us no because he loves us and wants to protect us. Now, let me give you some abuses of the sexual drive. Pornography, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, it says that if we look upon a woman with lust in our heart, we've already committed adultery in our heart. Okay? The second thing that God gave us was dominion. Remember that second part? It says to subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the second one is to subdue it. To subdue it means that we are to have dominion over things on the earth. Okay? Do you know that you and I are given a drive? Just like we have a sexual drive, we also have a drive for power. We also have a desire to rule over something. Now, I'm from a land of manly men. Okay, from Alaska, where the men are men and the women are too. Okay, a lot of guys in Alaska like to hunt and fish, and they like to play sports. And I know that that is true here in Hawaii too. That people like to have power over the things in their life, and just like we can abuse the sexual drive that God has given us, we can also abuse this area of power that God has given us. Okay? And then finally, the last thing that God says is to rule. To rule. To take, this is the idea of taking control. Now, you and I need to take control of some things in our lives. Unfortunately, the human desire, the little greed monster that lives inside of us, it tells us to take control over things that we don't have authority over, and we don't take control over the things that we should take control over. Like one of the things that I have the ability to do is to exercise authority over my body. Okay? My body is an instrument to accomplish a purpose. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, that the Proverbs 31 woman, that she strengthens her arm for the task that she has. You know what that means? That means that she is in a physical condition to be able to accomplish the things that God has asked her to accomplish. Now, that's an area that I have authority over, and I can exercise my authority over that area. But is that something that comes natural to us as human beings? Not really. How about my emotions? I have the emotional capacity from love to hate. And God wants me to exercise my authority over that area of my life. What happens when a person's emotions get the better of them? There's an explosion, there's issues, there's problems. Okay? But God gave mankind work to do in the garden. Remember Adam's first job? He brought all the animals. God brings all the animals before Adam and says, hey, I want you to put a name on these things. And Adam came up with some creative names, didn't he? Like chimpanzee and hippopotamus and rhinoceros and all sorts of different names that God or that Adam gave these. But he had a job to do. His other job was to take care of the garden. Now, after the fall, Adam and Eve still needed to work, and they still had things to do. I think about it this way. Before the fall, when they did work, they were paddling downstream. There's a little rudder here and a little rudder there to keep it on course. And after the fall, our work is now probably upstream instead of downstream. Okay? But let's do this. Let's look at a couple of verses that talk about mankind and work. The first one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now we have the word work in here, and we have this idea of working and being diligent and putting forth effort and energy. Now, I want to talk about this for just a second, that you and I were created for a couple of things. One of them is to worship God, but one of the things that you and I are created for is to work. And that when we don't work, we don't reach our full potential. And so Paul is going to talk to the church at Thessalonica, and he's going to say this: look, don't be a crutch for people who aren't willing to put forth effort. He says, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. Okay, now that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But why would Paul say something like that? When we don't work, the consequence is we get hungry, and that hunger drives us to do what God has called us to do in the first place. Right? And so what Paul is saying is, don't enable people. Don't enable people to sit around and be lazy. Okay, let's look at another verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this: anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Again, we have this idea that Paul is giving the church in Ephesus, and the idea is this: look, if you know someone in your congregation, in the church of Ephesus, that has been stealing from people, tell them to stop it. Quit being a thief, quit stealing, and do something beyond the just stopping to do that. Get yourself a job, create some money for yourself, and then help somebody else who's in need. Okay? Now, there are some major benefits to work. I don't know if you know this or not, but benefit number one is confidence. Benefit number one is confidence. I read this book about, it's called The Richest Man in Babylon by George Clausen. And George Clausen writes about these slaves that live in the Babylonian kingdom, and he writes about how some of them go from being slaves to being in charge of lots of property and being owners of slaves. And it's these rich guys, and it's a fiction book, but it's these rich guys that give advice to people who want to know how to become rich. And this man is giving this information, and one of his things that he says is this: work has become my best helper. It has enabled me to recapture my confidence and my skill to sell. Okay? When we work, one of the things it does for us is it builds confidence. Now, I can only talk about this from my own perspective, that when I was a young man, I didn't have a job, and I lacked some confidence. And when I got a job, my first job was, there was a store called Builder Square. Builder Square is like a Home Depot, and I started working, and it's out of business now. It was owned by the Kmart Corporation, and you know how a few years ago all the Kmart businesses went out. And that was one of the things that happened with Builder Square. But when I got that job, I loaded sacks of concrete in the back of people's cars. And when I first got there, I was a little timid, and I would ask people if they needed help. But after a while, I just started, you know, everyone wants, especially when you're loading 60-pound bags of concrete, they're like, yeah, I'll take all the help you can get me, right? In fact, why don't you go get them and bring them in my car, and could you come to my house and get them out, too? Oh, sorry, they don't pay me for that. But that job gave me confidence that I didn't have before. In fact, it gave me so much confidence that I decided I didn't want to load 60-pound bags of concrete, and I decided that I was going to do something that I could use my mind a little bit more than my body. And I had to go through some training, And I took some training to become a lifeguard, and I became a lifeguard. And I started at the lifeguard thing, and I didn't really know what to expect, and it was scary, and it was a little bit intimidating. But as I worked as a lifeguard, I turned out to be pretty good at it. And they asked me to come in for more hours, and I did. And that grew, and it grew not only my capacity to be able to work, but it gave me some confidence. And one of the things that gave me confidence was that I have worth and I have value. You know, one of the toughest things that happened to me is I was downsized from a job. And if you've ever been downsized from a job, that's a difficult place to be. And the church I was working for, I was a youth pastor at a church, and the church I was working for called me into their office one night, the finance team did, and they said, we like you and we want you to stay, but we're not going to pay you anymore. And man, I wish I could have stayed. But I wasn't able to afford it. I had a young family, and we had a house payment to make, and we had all, and so I had to look for another job. But that was a difficult situation in my life. Okay? And anyone who's gone through that understands how heart-wrenching that can be, right? But what work does is it helps us to have confidence. Not only does it help us to have confidence, it also builds our character. Do you know that if you've had a job, you probably understand that there are difficulties that come along with that job. There's people that we need to learn to get along with that we probably don't get along with. There are things that we're asked to do that we've never done before, and we have to try and do things that we're not comfortable with. And all of those little trials help build our confidence. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, work builds confidence, it builds character, and it builds contentment. You know that God is a worker? Remember that God was in heaven, and there was nothing, and he started creating. He was a creative builder. And on day one, he created, separated the darkness from the light. I'm going to lose track of the days because I actually forget which order they come in. But he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He creates the land. He creates the earth. He creates the sky. He creates the animal. He creates all of those things in 6 days. And then on seventh day, God rested, right? So God is a worker. You say, well, he hasn't done anything recently, has he? What has he done since? Well, he's been working on you, and he's been working on me. That sounds like a bigger job than creating the universe, doesn't it? Okay, that God is a worker. Now look what happens when God creates. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Man, God had contentment from his work. You and I are created in God's image. And when we do good work, it brings contentment into our life. Okay? Now, when we work, there are some things that God asks us to do. The first one is this, that when I work, I must work honestly and I must work ethically. I must work honestly and I must work ethically. What does this mean? Number one is that the things I do must conform to the laws of the land. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Okay? So I must work within the laws of the land. In other words, I shouldn't do things that are illegal. I was talking to a man earlier this month that no longer does this, but at one point used to sell drugs to people. He used to sell illegal drugs on the streets. And he was able to make a lot of money doing that. And there's a lot of money to be made outside of the law, but that is not something that God wants us to do. God wants us to live within the laws of the land. And I must obey the laws of the land. The second thing that I must do is I must work within the confines of Scripture. There are some things that the U.S. government says are legal to do, but the Bible says are not legal to do. Okay? And we give all sorts of examples of there. But sometimes people come to a place in their life and they say, you know what? What I'm doing is legal, but it's not scriptural. And I need to quit doing what I'm doing because what God calls me to is higher than what is legal, right? The third thing is this, that work is more than where I'm, I skipped a slide, I apologize. When I work, it must be a win-win agreement. Some people think that when they make money, that in order for me to make money, you have to lose money. In order for me to have something good happen in my life, something bad has to happen in your life. Okay, let me just tell you this, that is a horrible way to do business. You may get some money out of somebody one time or a couple times, but when you win, they come back to you with their business over and over and over again, right? And when I work, I need to be able to win. I need to be able to make some money, but I need to be offering a service that you need. Now, that service shouldn't come at my expense. In other words, if a service is worth $10 an hour, and I say, well, I'm only going to charge you $2 an hour, I lose, and they win. If that service is worth $10 an hour, and I charge $50 an hour, I win and they lose. And one of the things about Scripture is just this idea that we need to be honest in what we do, that we shouldn't overcharge people. Look at this Scripture, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Now, back in the old days, they had those scales. You know, they had a pivot in the middle, and they put the grain on one side, and they put a weight on the other side, and this weight is worth this much. And what people would do is they'd make that weight a little bigger than it should be. They say, "Oh, I'm giving you a pound of flour," but really they were, you know, or maybe they only give you 9/10 of a pound. And so it was cheat. You wouldn't have to give them as much flour, so you'd have more flour to sell, so you'd make more money, right? But God knows that, and God says that is detestable in my sight, right? That when I work, I need to work within the laws of the land. I need to work within the confines of Scripture, and it must be a win-win thing. Okay? Work is more than where I make money. Work is more than where I make money. First of all, work is not for your employer, and it's not for you. Work is for the Lord. Work is for the Lord. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Okay? When I work, I'm not working for myself. I'm not working for a paycheck. I'm working for God. Now, you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. What about you, though? Are you a pastor? No. Maybe you're a laborer. Maybe you build, or maybe help people to maintain what they have. I don't know exactly what it is you do, but all of those things can be done for the Lord. Let me show you something in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And there's, I don't have it on the screen for you because there's a lot of verses here, but we're going to start in verse 1 and work our way down. And I want to give you the context before I go on. They are building the tabernacle. The Jewish people have come out of Egypt. They've been delivered through the 10 plagues and through Moses, and they're in the wilderness. And God says, I want you to build a tabernacle, and I will come and I will meet with you inside of the tabernacle. Now, believe it or not, that's not a very good job for a preacher. You would not want me building anything for you, okay? I may be able to exegete scripture, and I may be able to encourage some people, but I am no good with a hammer, okay? I'm no good with a hammer. That's not what God has gifted me for. And so they don't, you know that God's not going to say, Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle because you're a good spiritual leader. Look at Exodus chapter 31 and starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and said, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic design for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, and the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. You know what is being said here? That God has given this man a skill, a manual labor. He's going to build with his hand, and he's saying, I have set this man apart to be my servant and to do a job that Moses can't accomplish. Wow. Now, is that true just about one man in the whole Bible? I don't think so. I think that's true about you. I think that's true about us today. That God has given us some skills. He's created us with a gift and with some skills. And when we are exercising the gift that God has given us, that we are going to be at our happiest. We're going to feel contentment. Work is more than where I make my money. My work is also my greatest opportunity for missions and ministry. You know, God calls some people and he calls them to go around the world and to proclaim the gospel around the world. He calls some people to proclaim the gospel in a church and to minister to people and to help people to see their potential. But he creates every believer to do ministry and to share the gospel with people. You know that other than sleeping at night, you spend most of your waking hours, traditionally speaking, at your work. You spend most of your waking hours at your work. You know, there is no greater opportunity for you to share the gospel than with people that you work with. Now, stop and think with me for just a second. Imagine this. You work in a place and there's five other people there. And you're the only person that knows Jesus in that place. You're the only person that knows Jesus. And everybody else, they work really hard at picking coffee beans or picking Mac nuts or whatever it is when the boss is watching them. But when the boss goes away, you know what they do? They have a seat. They sit down. They're like, I'm going to enjoy the shade. Well, the boss knows. The boss is smart enough to figure out when he's watching, you fill one bag, and when, you know, he goes away for an hour, you don't fill anything. You filled one in 5 minutes and you didn't fill anything. The rest, the boss is smart enough. God knows. But let's say you say, you know, I'm going to work and I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. I am going to work as if what I'm doing is a service and is worship to God. And you start thinking like that because you realize that that is the reality. That when I work, that it is worship unto my God. And you start working and you're out working. Well, couple things are going to happen. First of all, everyone's going to say, you need to slow down. You need to relax. No one else wants to have that standard. And you say, well, I'm working as unto the Lord. You know, and you do it. And you may get some persecution for doing it. You may get some criticism for doing it. But eventually people will respect you for doing it. And eventually people will say, what makes this person different? And that's your opportunity to say, the reason that I work the way I work is because my work is worship. And I'm doing it unto the Lord. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now that is a message for everybody. You know what happens if that message is only proclaimed on Sunday morning for an hour a week? You don't reach very many people. But if that message is proclaimed by everybody who knows Monday through Friday at their workplace, do you know what happens? The church increases. People come to know Jesus. People's destination are changed from hell to heaven for all eternity. Right? By the way, this little phrase, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. If you take the Greek and you look at the Greek, it's not saying, I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to go somewhere. This little phrase really means, as you are going, make disciples. As you are at your workplace, make disciples. As you are at the market, make disciples. In other words, this isn't just like a one-time thing that we do or a mission trip that we do for a week. This is a lifestyle that we live. Okay? Now, we need to take a fair look at this, because on one side of the coin we have laziness. Okay? I don't want to work hard. On the other side of the coin we have people that never stop working. Okay? They're a workaholic. They can't stop. They neglect their family because they want to work, right? And so we need to look at this little dilemma, I guess. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 says this, you shall not make for yourself an idol or of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Okay? Our work can become an idol in our lives. Our work can become an idol in our lives. And that work doesn't have to take place outside of the home. Remember, God said to Adam, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day, rest. Right? Two commands there. The first command is, 6 days you shall work. But there's also a command to rest, to take a break from your work. Right? My wife has this little saying that she prays sometimes when it comes to work. Lord, help me to get done what you want me to do today. Wow, that's a powerful prayer. Because when you look at all the work that you have, when I look at all the work that I have, I can't accomplish it in one day. I can't accomplish it in one day. And if I tried to get everything done without resting, I would fizzle out and I would burn up. You know, some people are a firework. They go up and it's a blaze of glory, but it only lasts for a little while. Okay? And when we don't have rest, we fizzle out quickly. Okay, remember, our priorities. And I learned these priorities from my cross-country running coach. My cross-country running coach, when we started running cross-country, called us in to a meeting and he said, hey, look, this was at a public school. And he said this, your first priority is God. Your second priority is your family. Your third priority is school. And that's work for me now. I no longer have school. Your fourth priority is church. And your fifth priority is cross-country running. He said, if you got anything ahead of cross-country running that should not be ahead of it, you got a problem, right? Now, it's interesting because this man, public school teacher, had the wisdom to know there was a difference between God and church, too, right? There's a difference between God and church. All right, couple verses about laziness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Okay? Lazy hands make for poverty. Now, there's some people that work very hard that are poor. So if you don't have a lot of money, I've been to Africa, I've seen some men working a lot harder than I've ever worked, and they don't have very much money. Okay? With that said, that's just because you don't have money doesn't mean that you don't work hard. But sometimes the reason we have no money is because we're lazy. Okay? Proverbs chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Like a door on its hinge, the lazy man turns back and forth on his bed. Lazy people are too lazy to lift the food from their plate to their mouth. Lazy people think they are seven times smarter than the people that really have good sense. Now, there's a couple things there. It's talking about that some extreme laziness here. But some people that are lazy, they think, oh man, it's so great. I have all the things that I need, all the things that I want, but I don't have to do anything for it. Look at these dumb people that go to work every day. I don't have to do all that stuff to get the things that I have. That's what this verse is talking about, isn't it? It says, hey, they think they're seven times smarter than everybody else. I don't have to do anything. And again, if that is your mentality, you've missed out on what work is. That work isn't a curse. It was before the curse. That work is a gift that you and I get to do. It's a blessing in our lives. We have the opportunity to be creative. We have the opportunity to express ourselves. We have the opportunity to create with our hands. That's what God did. That's what God does. God took the dirt of the ground, the dust of the ground, and He created. He created mankind out of the dust of the ground. And the Bible says He breathed into it the breath of life. That sounds like a sculpture to me, doesn't it? And when we work, we have the opportunity to express ourselves in the image of God. Let me give you a couple more quotes from this book, The Richest Man in Babylon, by George Clausen. And Magetto is the guy that is speaking here. He says this, and it's written in Old English, which I don't think they had Old English in Babylon, but that's how it's written. If thou plow a heca acre, that's a good day's work, and the master knows it. But when thou plow only half, that shrieking. I don't shriek. I like to work, and I like to do good work, for work is the best friend that I've ever known. It has brought me all the good things I have ever known. It has brought me all the good things I have. My farm, my cows, my crops, everything. Okay, now, Magetto doesn't know something, that every good and precious gift is from above. It comes through God. But the Bible also says that God gave you the ability to make, that He gives us the ability to make wealth. Okay? And He does that through our work. Here's another quote from The Richest Man in Babylon. He's talking about work here. Some men hate it. They make it their enemy. Better to treat it like a friend. Make thyself like it. Don't mind because it is hard. If thou thinkest about what a good house thou built, then who cares if the beams were heavy and it is far from the well to carry the water for the plaster? Isn't that interesting? When you have a good house, you forget about the heaviness of the beams. Okay? And you've created something good. Remember that when we do the right thing, over a period of time, you multiply that by Christ and you have victory in your life. We do the right thing over time, multiplied by Christ, and we have victory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to rethink work. Father, for anybody here who is trying to get out of being the person that you created them to be, I pray that you will work in their hearts, that you will give them the strength and the courage to revisit this issue of our lives, to look at it as a blessing. Not as an idol, but as something that we get to do to bring joy to your life. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.